So we go through the Bible, line by line, verse by verse. So we're Genesis 30. A couple things since last week, Jared was here and Elizabeth, and so we weren't in Genesis. The book of Genesis consists of four outstanding events in human history. Remember what they are? Creation, the fall of man, the flood, and the Tower of Babel. And we saw them as we went through the first 11 chapters. Genesis is also a record of four outstanding people in human history: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. So at this point in chapter 30, we're following the life of Jacob, who in the last couple chapters, he's encountered his uncle Laban. Remember Laban? Boo. We don't like Laban very much. But he's encountered his own gene pool. And Jacob's been in trouble ever since he ran into old Laban. So today, as we pick up chapter 30, Jacob has two wives, Leah and Rachel. One more than he wanted, and certainly one more than any man needs. Amen, fellas? But this wasn't Jacob's intent. Remember, father-in-law Laban deceived him, forced Jacob into working for him for 14 years in order to marry Rachel, the one he loved. And then God allows Leah, though, to be very fertile. At the end of 29, if you glance at it, she gives birth to four sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Ultimately, Jacob's going to have 12 sons. His name's going to be changed from Jacob to Israel, and each one of those 12 sons is going to become a head of one of the tribes of Israel. So that's a little background as we jump in today. Let's read a couple verses. So Genesis chapter 30, verse 1. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children, or else I die." That was my best pouty voice. 2. And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel. And he said, "Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Stop, let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word. Pray that you'd plant it deep inside of us, Lord. Thank you for your promises to make us more like Jesus, and we'd like for that to happen today, Lord. So accomplish your purposes, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's an unfortunate thing, but in ancient times, when a lady was unable to bear children, she was being viewed as under God's judgment. Now, why do we do that to each other? You know, why do we put that on people? And the church is guilty of doing it a lot, unfortunately. So the ladies considered being childless a curse, and they took it personally in their relationship with God. Listen, we should never do that. We should never, ever, ever, ever do that. We should never come to a conclusion about God's love for us on the basis of circumstances. There's one place where we should go to get an understanding of God's love for us. That's at the cross of Calvary. Amen? That's at the cross. Remember how it goes in Romans 5:8? God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That truth never changes. Circumstances, they come and go. Highs, lows, backs, forth, all those things. But God's unconditional love for us never changes. Unfortunately, here, Rachel's not feeling like she's loved by God because she's unable to bear children. So she demands, "Jacob, give me a child." Good luck with that. You can't just do that, but that's what she's getting mad at him about, her not getting pregnant. And the reason we see there is because she envied her sister, Leah. Envy in the heart of a wife makes for a very miserable home. Because she's asking for Jacob to do something that's not within his power. You know, that always creates problems in a marriage, always. It's not right to demand of a spouse only what can be asked of God in prayer. And Rachel is basically saying to Jacob, if you don't give me children, then I'm going to be miserable in this marriage. And I think this text gives a really wise word to you ladies, the wives, because a godly husband is commanded to nourish and cherish his wife. We're commanded to love her and take care of her. And a husband who takes those commands seriously finds tremendous satisfaction in knowing his wife is content. And he wants her to feel that. And he works hard for her to sense that is true in her life, that she's content. And when he knows that his wife is content, he's rewarded in that. He feels good about that. But if he gets the feeling that he's doing everything possible to bless her and to provide for her, and yet she's never content, that can bring great heartache to a guy. He begins to believe that the task of pleasing his wife is impossible. And then the potential exists for the guy to throw up his hands out of frustration and just give up. I can't please her. It's not even possible. And then the frustration just causes him to think, whatever. Why is there some things that your husband will never, ever be able to provide for you? Because those things only come from the Lord. And I think it's important to know that we guys are rewarded when you're in content with how we love you, how we serve you, how we bless you. Yeah, some of us are buffoons, but generally speaking, we're trying to do the right thing. I think I saw some of the wives nudge their husband when I used that word buffoon. But the sense that you're satisfied and appreciative of our efforts, it means a lot to us. But unfortunately, as we read in 2, it says that Jacob's anger was aroused. So he gets upset over this. He says, in essence, to her, you know, that's not right. You're asking me to do something that only God can do. And if we remember back in chapter 25, when we're going through that, when Isaac and Rebecca, Jacob's mom and dad, were unable to have children for 20 years, remember, Isaac pleaded with the Lord on her behalf. Guys, that's our model, not what Jacob does here. Our model is to pray for our wives. Well, at that point then, Rachel comes up with a plan. It's in verse 3 and on. Verse 3, she says, so she said, here's my maid, Bilhah. Go into her, and she'll bear a child on my knees that I may also have children by her. Then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God has judged my case. He has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan. The legal custom of the day, as weird as it is for us, that a wife could present her maidservant to her husband in order for the maidservant to become pregnant. Then when the child was born, that child would be given to the wife to raise as her own. That was common in that day. And that's what Rachel does here. But notice it says in there about her giving Bilhah to be Jacob's wife. It isn't that she literally gave him or her to be his wife and he became married to her. What in essence it's saying is that Jacob did with Bilhah what a man should only do with his wife, have relations with her. And then the name Dan, as we see in verse 6, the name Dan means justice. So she's basically saying, this proves that I'm not under God's judgment anymore. Well, it goes on. We're at verse 7. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings I've wrestled with my sister, and indeed I prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. So this emotional battle's going back and forth between the two sisters. It's really sad to see. Naphtali means wrestling. So she's communicating by naming the boy this, that this tremendous wrestling match that's going on between these two sisters for dominance within the marriage and in the family. And this quest for power is centered upon who can have the most kids. Okay? Here, let's keep going. There's more kids coming. 9. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as wife. Listen, there's some things in culture that we should not give into, right? There's things in culture. We want the scriptures to guide us. Not what culture said is right or wrong. This is a cultural thing. But this isn't God's heart at all. This isn't God's heart. We need to be careful. We need to be careful. Let's not let culture define for us what we do and shouldn't do, what's okay and what isn't okay. Hang on, where did I stop? Is it 10? Then Leah said, thank you, a troop comes, and she called his name Gad. So that's 11. In essence, she's saying, two can play this game. And the name Gad does mean troop. It's not surprising we'd see military imagery right now because there's a war going on in this household. and makes five sons for Leah, two sons for Rachel. Five sons, I guess, makes a troop. I call it a basketball team. She's saying, in essence, I might be named Wild Cow, but I'm winning. Remember the name Leah, Wild Cow. But she's saying, I'm winning this game. Don't mess with me. Then Leah said in 13, I'm happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. Oh, hang on, I missed the verse, didn't I? 12, and Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, I'm happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. So she called his name Asher. Asher means happy. Speaking of her joy over this birth, Jacob at this point in time is 80 years old, and he has 8 toddler sons. I'm tired just saying it out loud. And he's not done yet. What a mess. 14, now Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. And Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. So mandrakes was a fruit back in the day, and they were like an orange kind of thing, and they thought it aided in fertility. So no doubt mandrakes are highly coveted in this household as much as they're trying to have kids. But notice in 15 when she says, it's a small matter that you've taken away my husband. This is years after they've been married to Jacob, and yet it's still a sore subject. And then Leah rebukes Rachel for asking about the mandrakes. And to show how desperate Rachel is to become pregnant, she makes a deal with Leah. Give me the mandrakes, and Jacob can sleep with you tonight. Boy, what a mess. This, you thought your family's dysfunctional. This is like dysfunctional capital D. Evidently, Jacob's spending most of his time with Rachel, so she uses him as a bargaining chip. And then 16, when Jacob came out in the field in the evening, Leah went to meet him and said, oh, Jake, guess where you're headed tonight? You must be come into me, for I've surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. Wow. I'm not sure if he's happy or sad. And he lay with her that night. This is just a mega weird situation, isn't it? God's so patient. God's so gracious. These are God's people. That's what's crazy about it all. And yet God's going to work his will throughout all this craziness that's going on. 17, and God listened to Leah. Now, Rachel had the mandrakes, the fertility aid. And see who gets pregnant? Leah gets pregnant. Like, so much for the mandrakes working. God listened to Leah. She conceived and bore Jacob a 5th son. And Leah said, God has given me my wages because I've given my maid to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. Issachar means hired. Now imagine being Issachar when he's growing up and somebody comes up to him and says, hey, how'd you get your name? He says, listen, you don't want to know. It's way too messy. To that. 19, and Leah conceived again. Boy, they're really popping them out, aren't they? And bore Jacob a 6th son. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I bore him 6 sons. So she called his name Zebulun. So Leah's responsible for 6 of the 12 patriarchs of the tribes of Israel. Zebulun means dwelling. Again, Jacob seems to be spending a majority of his time with Rachel. So Leah thinks, now this 6th son will cause a change in his heart, and he's going to want to spend more time with us now. It's kind of sad what goes on here, doesn't it? 21, afterwards she bore a daughter, called her name Dinah. You know, we don't know if Jacob had other daughters. The Bible really doesn't say much about that. But this girl, 20, and Dinah, is very important when we get to chapter 34. We're going to see a real big situation occur in chapter 34. Just to give you a glimpse of how they viewed things in that day, when a lady went into labor, all the friends and family would gather for this huge feast. If the baby was born a boy, they'd have this massive party that would last for days, huge celebration. If the baby born a girl, they'd just pack everything up and go home. Isn't that weird? You've come a long way, girls. Really. Thank you, Jesus, for bringing us to a place where we don't feel that way anymore about how girls and guys are. 22, and God remembered Rachel. It wasn't that he forgot her. It says that now he's going to bless her. And God listened to her, so she's praying, and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son. God said, and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name, there's Joseph, and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Rachel thinks that this birth will make it clear to everyone that God hasn't mad at her. Wouldn't it be awful to live underneath that cloud in your life? That God is mad at you for something? I hope none of us think that. Over some physical circumstance that's happened in your life. It's completely in God's control and not yours. So that she named this son Joseph, which means he shall add. His name becomes a prayer that God would add to her another son. And God graciously will. And that son will be named Benjamin. We'll see it in a couple chapters. She dies in childbirth in a couple chapters, giving birth to Benjamin. Rachel does. Spoiler alert. Sorry for ruining the story. Okay, let's keep going in 25. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, remember evil old Laban, send me away, that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives, my children, for whom I've served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I've done for you. He's been serving his father-in-law now for at least 14 years, north, Mesopotamia, Haran. But he knew that the land that was promised to him was down south, the land of Canaan, the covenant that God had promised to Abraham and then his dad Isaac, and that God had promised to him Jacob. He knew that was to be down in what we know today is Israel. So after 14 years, notice he still calls it my country at the end of 25. So Jacob is asking for permission to leave. In essence, he's asking, will you give me your blessing as I go? But Laban's a terrible human being, 27. Laban said to him, please stay if I found favor in your eyes, for I've learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. And he said, name me your wages and I'll give it. Laban might not be a nice guy, but he doesn't lack intelligence. He realizes that not only is Jacob a loyal, hard worker, but he's enjoying God's supernatural blessing and he doesn't want to let Jacob go. So he asked, how much money is it going to take to keep you around? Now, we have no record of Jacob praying through all this ordeal. We have no record of Jacob building an altar through all this. And yet, because God had made a promise to Jacob, and if you look back in chapter 28, 13 to 15, we see that promise. Because of that promise, God's hand was on his life. And the reason I wanted to point that out is because that's the way it works in our lives too. The Lord blesses us, not because we're great, not because we're good, not because we're faithful, not because we're loyal, not because we deserve it. The Lord blesses us because of the incredible promise that he's made to us through his son Jesus and through his word. Amen? That's why we're blessed. That's why we had warm showers today. That's why our car started this morning. That's why we ate if we ate. Because the Lord blesses you, not because of you. It kind of comes in spite of you. God has made you a promise, Christian. And he's fulfilling that promise. Today, he's fulfilling that. It's important that we understand that and believe that. So much of it, tend to think of things as like, I earn it. It's like a merit system. That is not Bible at all. God gives it to you. It's a gift. And if certain things aren't coming your way, it's because he's trying to grow you in your maturity, grow you in your faith, make you more like Jesus. And he knows that it's going to take that to shape you in the image of Christ. He knows. He's not withholding things because you're a puppet on a string. He's withholding things because he knows it's for your good. And I'm old enough to recognize that a lot of my prayers now, I'm so thankful he didn't answer. Yes. so thankful. Aren't you? Many things. Because God knew. God knew. God made Jacob a covenant. And he's made us a covenant too. He's made us great promises. We need to hang in there, hold on tight to every one of them, right? Okay, so he says, hey, Jacob, name your price. In 28, 29, Jacob said to him, you know how I've served you, how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little. It's increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now, when shall I also provide for my own house? I've worked hard for you, dude, for 14 years. You've prospered because of this. And now it's time for me to follow what God wants in my life and strike out on my own. Jacob knows that when Laban dies, the family wealth will go to Laban's sons, not him. So he knows I can't be dependent upon Laban. I need to take care of my own family. And that's why I'm saying it's time for me to leave. 31. So he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob says, dude, did you not hear what I just said? I don't want anything you have. Oh, that was the Toby paraphrase. Sorry, let me read it right. 31. And he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. He doesn't want to be known as being successful because of Laban. He wants to be known as being successful because of God and because of his own hard work. So here's an interesting thing that unfolds, and you have to give me a lot of grace in this because I can't say I understand it all entirely, but we'll walk through it. So here's the agreement that Jacob is asking Laban to make. It starts in 32. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep, all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come, when the subject of my wages comes before you, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me. And Laban said, oh, that it were according to your word. So in the Middle East, even to this day, most sheep are pure white, and most goats are either pure brown or pure black. And solid pigmentation, it comes through dominant genes. Spockled. That's a new word. Spotted and speckled are recessive genes. So Jacob here proposes to take as his wages only the animals that are born spotted or speckled. And then the solid colored ones will be Laban's. When Jacob says there, so my righteousness will answer for me, you see it in the middle of 30, or at the beginning of 33, he's trusting God is going to work this out for him. Well, Laban thinks Jacob's been hit in the head with a rock. So he quickly agrees in 34. Because he's thinking, well, the dominant gene is the one that I'm going to get. My flock is going to be huge. His flock is going to be really small. So Jacob doesn't even get the words out of his mouth. And Laban says, I'm in. Yeah, let's do this. Makes sense to me. It's interesting that Jacob keeps stumbling over the fact that he's a manipulator. We've seen it over and over again. But here he shows that he has confidence that he can load this deal completely in Laban's favor, and God's still going to bless him. He trusted the promise. It's showing us Jacob has faith. 35 then. So here's they agree. So here's what they're going to do. They're going to each have their own flocks, one spotted, one not. 35. So Jacob then removes that day the male goats that were speckled. I'm sorry, it's Laban who does this. Laban removes that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had some white on it or in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hands of his sons. And he puts 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Laban's proven once again that he's a dirty, rotten scoundrel. So after agreeing on this arrangement, Laban then takes all the speckled and spotted animals that now belong to Jacob, and he takes them, gives them to his kid, and says, get out of here 3 days. In essence, he's saying, Jacob's going to have spotted and speckled babies from a pure black and pure brown and pure white flock, which is going to be really hard to do. But Laban doesn't realize something really important. He's not up against Jacob in this. He's up against Almighty God. And this isn't going to end well for Laban because he treats people so poorly. So here, let's watch how it goes. Here's the part I don't understand very much. Now, Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, exposed the white which was in the rods, and the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks can see before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked and speckled and spotted. Now, Jacob does this out of a superstitious old wives' tale. In his non-scientific mind, he believes that when the animals come to mate around the troughs, whatever they see will be imposed on them. The word conceived there means go into heat, literally. So in essence, what Jacob's trying to do is to get the animals to go into heat more often, and thus then they would breed more frequently. This sure is a crazy thing they're doing here. It's not found in your genetics class, I can tell you that. But he will be very successful, only because it was God's will for him to have a large flock. It's interesting, at this point, Jacob thinks that his manipulation is going to cause all these spotted and speckled animals to be born. But in the next chapter, he's going to realize it was all God. How often we come up with our own schemes, our own devices, our own methods, and think that's the key to success. But it's never that. It's always due to God's grace being poured out into our lives. So here, Jacob doesn't realize that yet, so he's sweating like a madman, peeling off the bark on all these branches. Now we move into actual science. I think it starts in verse 40. Then Jacob separated the lambs, made the flocks face toward the streaked, and all the brown in the flock of Laban, but he put his own flocks by themselves. He didn't put them with Laban's flocks. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger were Jacob. So there's still some superstitious stuff happening here, but he's beginning to use natural selection, and we understand what that is. He mates the healthy, strong males from his spotted and streaked flock with the healthy, strong females from the spotted and streaked flock. And he knew that he was going to have strong, healthy babies that were spotted and streaked. But he took notice, it says there at the end, 42, he takes the weaker ones, has them mate together, knowing that they're going to come out weak and solid colored, and he's going to give them to Laban. He's quite the manipulator. 43, then the result. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous, had large flocks, female and male servants, camels and donkeys. Now, if you read ahead into next week, you'll see that Laban doesn't like this very much. He's going to switch it around, but God's going to bless them then the other way too. It's just weird how they try to manipulate everything, but God's in control of it all. So as we close, I'd like to mention something that I brought up a couple of weeks ago, but I'd like to go back to it just for a second. Jacob and his wives, Leah and Rachel, have been done wrong by Laban over and over and over again over the last couple chapters, remember? And they've made many bad decisions themselves. But God's sovereignty is going to overrule all those bad decisions. And God's going to make this situation a blessing to them and to the entire world. Because at this point, they have no idea that they have produced 11 of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And all of human history will be impacted by them. We are today. And again, I mentioned there'll be the 12th son born to Rachel later, Benjamin, and that'll complete the 12. Now, to me, this is really important for us because we live in a fallen world that is unfair. many, many challenging things come our way in the course of our pilgrimage. And in the midst of it all, we need to remember that as a child of God, we are blessed tremendously. Because the tendency, if you're anything like me, the tendency is to look at the Labans in our lives and tell Laban stories our lives, make excuses for the Labans in our life. And this is why I can't do this, and this is why I won't do this, because look at how I've been hurt, and look how I've been affected by that dirty, rotten scoundrel. And if we're not careful, we can get caught up in that. Yeah, we can acknowledge that things have been tough for us. But I would like to encourage you to turn things 180 degrees. Instead, focus on what God has done for you. Look at the blessings that God has poured out into your life. Look at how faithful God has been to you throughout your life. Look at how God has taken care of you every step of the way in your life. And it's easy to miss that side of things when all we focus on is what the Labans have done to us. But don't miss it. Don't miss it. We need to remember to focus our hearts and focus our minds on the fact that we are tremendously blessed of the Lord. Tremendously. God's fingerprints are all over our lives. Amen? God's fingerprints are all over you because he loves you. That deep, that wide, that complete. And we've all had Labans, and we see Laban here. But God bless you. I'd like for you to really be careful of turning your heart. You know, just a small thing, and I know a lot of my family watch online, but so I've got to be a little cautious here. But I grew up with a mom who was very, very bitter. She didn't have a lot to be bitter about, but she was very bitter. And I grew up with that cloud in our home. It got worse as she got older. It was hard because it's like as I became Christian, started walking with Jesus, I was trying to help her see what she had. She really struggled seeing what she had. She just saw the dark cloud. I don't want to live like that. And I know we had hurt in our life. I know we had things that you come to you that's affected you, for sure. But if you're not careful, that pain is going to cause you to become something that God doesn't want. And I know it's hard, or I believe it to be hard, to turn and instead say, Lord, I want to focus on that. I want to focus on this. I have 10 bazillion things that I can focus my heart on of your faithfulness and your blessings and your goodness in my life. And I believe that the result of that will be you'll walk with a bounce in your step, even though there have been some real challenges in your life. That people will be around you and think, you know what? That's incredible. I can only come from God. And that's what God wants. That's what God wants. I mean, JP, bless his heart, he was real mellow talking about the challenges. I mean, this was severe challenges for, was it 8, 9 years? Real, real obstacles that were thrown in front of him. You know, Josh is dealing with them now as he went through flying school, and now the military is causing all this craziness with the vaccination. If we're not careful, we can just spit nails all the time about the unfairness of life. That's unfair. That's unfair. And we become this, and everybody around us then gets affected in that way instead of, I believe that God is going to work this out. And I believe that for you, Josh. God is going to work this out. He's got a plan in your life. You know it. You know it. Nod your head with me. You know it. We know it. We may not see it right now. We don't know how, but we know he will. We know he will. And it's the same for every one of us, right? It's the same for every one of us. Why? God's made you a promise. He has made you a promise. I will be with you every step of the way, Christian. Let's focus on that. Let's remember that, right? Let's do that. And then when people come around us, we're like a sweet-smelling aroma to them. And it won't be your deodorant. You know, it'll be Christ in you. I just can't be serious too long. So we're going to celebrate communion today. I felt like it was a good time as I ended that way. I just want to celebrate communion. It's self-serve. We tend to line up along the wall. So communion's for the Christian, right? It's just remembering. It's remembering what Christ has done for us. And so I wanted to focus our hearts back to that. So let's just spend a minute or two, maybe allowing the Lord to remind you of his faithfulness in your life. Like maybe today, things have been hard this week. I was talking to a buddy today just now. He was saying, this has been a hard week. Hard week. But maybe now the Lord would just speak to our hearts and turn us a little bit and say, but look at what I've done for you all week in the midst of the hardships that you've had to face. Okay? And then when you come and get your stuff, just like you receive Christ, just with your family or whoever, you know, just let's just partake on our own, okay? Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your great, 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 great love. Thank you for all your promises that you've given to us, God. And Lord, life is sometimes really, really challenging, and like things are that are unfair come our way a lot, but you're faithful in the midst of it. And I pray that in this moment, Lord, that all that craziness would just kind of fall to the floor. And instead, we'd see you afresh. Lord, some of us may have never come to know who you are at all. And I pray in this moment that you would show them and tell them that they're loved, that you've died for them so that they can be free of the pain and the regret and the heartache of life, and that they can live a different kind of life now. I pray that your spirit would just draw them to you, God. I pray all of us would be drawn to a deeper place with you. Thank you, Jesus, for your willingness to leave the glory of heaven and come to this dirty, nasty place to give of yourself for us. And we celebrate that this morning, Lord. We know that that bread represents your body that was broken on our behalf. The juice represents your blood that was shed. And that through the shedding of blood, we have forgiveness of our sins. We celebrate that reality right here in this place. Or if we're in our home watching, we celebrate in that room, Lord. Your goodness poured out to us. And that you continue to pour your blessings out upon us, not because we're worthy, not because we're good, not because we're faithful, but because of who you are, God. And we celebrate that. Thank you, Lord, for standing with us and showing us your goodness, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Speak to our hearts now, Lord, as we just prepare our hearts to approach the communion table. Yeah, we celebrate, but we also approach it with reverence, Lord. Draw us close to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you feel like partaking, come this way.